Okay, come on in and have a seat, get a handout. I had enough faith for 50 people to come, so if my faith was not enough, we'll need more copies. If it was, okay, we're good. All right, huh? Four left, okay, we're good. A few more might trickle in. Well, you know, I'm not much for this handout thing, or for PowerPoint or any of that sort of stuff, but I thought just so you can track on the discussion, maybe something fill in the blank. If it feels too childish for you, then you can doodle in the margin. Something more mature, you know, draw stick figures in the margin. Or if you're an artist, you can really gussy it up nice, you know. So, okay, let me just say a word before we pray. So, this class is called From Forgiven to Forgiving, which is the title of Jay Adams' book. And I'm borrowing the title, and I'm going to follow his outline. He wrote this book a long, long time ago, probably 35, maybe 40 years ago. I read it early on. I've read it in between. I've written stuff myself. I mean, when you read it, a lot of it is so obviously biblical that you would just sort of say, well, of course. So I'm just going to make one really big footnote, giving credit where credit is due at the beginning. Now, along the line, I'm rearranging and presenting the material a little bit differently. Some of his presentations are sort of in the form of a dialogue, which is interesting when you're reading, but I don't think it doesn't work so well for me. But cover the same headings. I'll fill in some things, rearrange some things. So if it's really good, what I say, assume that's Adams. If it's mediocre, assume that's Wagner. And if it's really, really, really good, then those will be the Bible verses, okay? A very important topic, because as I said in the announcement, as long as sin is with us, then we have a need both to be forgiven and then to be forgivers. But surprisingly, there are a lot of Christians that are not really conversant with this whole business of asking forgiveness from God and especially from other people, and then granting that forgiveness. And we have applied all kinds of substitutes, what we will do instead. And we'll talk a little bit about where the faulty notions come from. But just, you know, to keep that in view, I was thinking, for example, if you meet a real sports fan, when they talk about sports, they know all the vocabulary, they know all the nuances, and they can, especially when they speak to one another, it's like they're speaking a foreign language. And if you're just a, you know, once in a while observer, you go to one ball game per year, whatever it is, baseball or basketball or something, you know the rules of the game and you know kind of how it's played, but you're not conversant with the terminology and the ideas. And I think that there's a lot of Christians that demonstrate very quickly in conversation that they are not conversant with the language and the ideas of repentance and forgiveness, either vertically or horizontally. If you ask them, do you believe that repentance is important? They'll say, sure. Do you think that there's a need for forgiveness? Sure. But that's not where they live their lives. And so when there's conflict, more often than not, you'll hear excuses, blame shifting, justifications, and so forth, rather than a very free and open, I humble myself before God and I ask His forgiveness, and then I can seek or grant forgiveness on the vertical human plane. So it's one of those things where we can know it or we can know it. And most of us know it because we've heard enough Bible that language of repentance, confession, forgiveness, reconciliation. But if that's not in your gut, if that isn't where you live in your relationship with God and other people every day, then when there's conflict, when sin separates us from one another, we're going to feel really awkward about figuring out what do we do about this. And since there are so many ready substitutes, we often substitute something else. So that just by kind of general introduction. So Adams is the footnote one, took his title, borrowed his title, and I'm going to follow his outline. And so that means this is about a 12-week study, if I can stay on schedule. You know, I always say something's going to take 12 weeks, and it takes 12 years, so you're going to take that with a grain of salt. But I'm going to try and stay to the schedule, and so we'll do one chapter. So if you do buy the book or you get it out of the church library, there's at least two copies there, then you can follow along. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in to this first discussion. Lord, we do thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And even a cursory reading of the Gospels, we can remember, even in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so you connect our willingness to seek and grant forgiveness with the forgiveness that we have experienced from our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, these are just not things that are optional. And we pray as we realize how we have failed in this area, the result would not be depression or shame, but just that we would correct our courses together and become more fluent, more able to relate to you in terms of repentance and confession and forgiveness, and then deal with the sin that arises amongst us in those same terms. So I pray that you will help me to keep to the schedule. Again, there's a lot of details and rabbit trails that would be easy to go down. I pray that this will be very, very profitable in a practical way for all of us. Some here are probably pretty good at this already, and others are going to find themselves among those for whom this is pretty much a foreign language. And so bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, by way of introduction, and this is Adam's introduction, and then we'll be looking at his first chapter. Just think about the importance of forgiveness. Forgiveness is essential to our relationship with God. When you think about it, we are fallen in Adam, so before we ever say or do anything, we're already going to die. We're already going to face eternal condemnation. Now, we do plenty of bad stuff ourselves for which we ought to be judged, but the wages of sin is death. We are covenantally in Adam, so when he fell, we fell. God's judgment against him is ours. And so we come into the world before we've ever done anything already under the condemnation of God. Jesus says the wrath of God remains upon us unless we do something. And we know from Scripture that we can't compensate for our sin. Now, some churches have tried to say you can do enough good stuff to balance out the bad stuff. But the Scripture is very clear. You cannot do anything truly good in and of yourself. And even if you could, it would never counterbalance the evil that we have done. So a kind of a balance sheet approach to justification, to being right with God, won't work. So we need forgiveness. Without it, we have no hope. As I say, without it, we face eternal shame and condemnation, and with it, wonderfully, we can have the hope of eternal life and blessedness in the presence of God. So for us as fallen human beings, and again, that's everybody here, the necessity of forgiveness is really can't be challenged. There's no greater blessing from a gracious God. Now, let's think for a moment about the nature of forgiveness. The nature of forgiveness. Nah, don't worry about it. Forgiveness means that the record of our wrongs before God is expunged. Okay, it's erased. Just like a judge, under certain circumstances, will expunge the record of, let's say, a youth offender. If he does something when he's a youth and then he never does that again, then he can get his earlier record expunged. It's an erasure. It's not on the books anymore. And that's really what forgiveness is. Whatever else is involved, the record of wrongs against God is erased. It's taken away. In Psalm 32, blessed is the man against whom the Lord no longer holds his sins. So that's the idea. There's nothing that stands against us. That's the nature of forgiveness. And in terms of God's forgiveness of us, the basis for that is the substitutionary, the representative substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He died in our place to pay the penalty for those sins. That means there's no punishment pending against any of our offenses. Now, again, this is not news to some of you, but it's important to realize that when God forgives the sinner, he is just in forgiving the sinner. God is faithful and just. Thank you. Whoa, that's a fancy one. To forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God can no more condemn the one who trusts in Jesus as he can punish the innocent, with that one exception. Jesus, the innocent, who was our representative and substitute, was punished in our place so that that punishment, you know, you've heard the idea of double jeopardy. You cannot try and punish the same person for the same crime twice. Once the penalty has been inflicted, then that's off the record. So when we talk about justification, the basis of justification, of forgiveness, is the satisfaction of divine justice through the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus. And he acted as our covenant representative. And so the presupposition of this course is that you, oh, look at, everybody's bringing me markers now. Thank you.
You got markers?
Yeah, Gino was a little faster than you in your rundown condition, but thank you. You had to look for him a little bit, didn't you? So that's why he was slow. Thank you. So get rid of the bad one. So the presupposition here is that we who are taking this course are forgiven people. But that may not be true. I mean, again, if you're not familiar with this idea of confession, then, you know, I mean, there are people who, I'm reading the biography of a 19th century Englishman who was an atheist and he went to church his whole life long, who think that because they're churchgoers, they're going to be right with God, especially because they go to an Orthodox Presbyterian church. But I'm going to assume, and I'm going to approach this as we are forgiven people. So we start off gratefully acknowledging that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus by faith, because on the cross he said, it is finished, paid in full, justice satisfied, and so God must justify the sinner who trusts in Jesus. You know, and again, when we get to our forgiveness, sometimes we forgive because it's no big deal to us, whatever the offense is. Oh, don't worry about it. No problem. That's not forgiveness. God doesn't say, oh, don't worry about it, no problem. It's a big, big, big problem. And it has to be satisfied. And here's something to keep in mind. We'll get to this next week. When we're thinking about our obligation to forgive one another, when we repent and ask for forgiveness, we grant that forgiveness, but we are forgiving people who have already been forgiven by God. And if you won't forgive, then you are putting yourself in the place of God. There's a song by one of my country western favorites, his name just went out of my head. But anyway, he's got a song called God Will, But I Won't. And he's singing about his cheating girlfriend. God will forgive you, but I won't. Well, that's a good thing to keep in mind. If someone comes asking you for forgiveness and you withhold that forgiveness, you're saying God will forgive you, but I won't. And you're putting yourself in the place of God. And that is blasphemy. So again, sometimes we treat this thing of forgiveness like, well, I can, but I don't have to. Well, this command to forgive is right up there with don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, and you must forgive. Now again, we're going to get to that particularly next time, but as we rejoice in God's forgiveness of us, we have to say, then that lays me under the deepest obligation to be willing to forgive those who come to me in repentance. And if we flip it over, then it means that I should be willing to go and ask for forgiveness when I have offended. So it's asking and granting forgiveness back and forth on the horizontal plane. All right, now the focus of this study is not going to be on God forgiving us as sinners, although I don't ever want that to be out of the purview of our attention. So again, forgive us as we forgive others. But we're going to talk about the as we forgive others, the demand that God lays upon us that we who are forgiven will forgive others. And if you look, one of the chief texts which you ought to memorize if you haven't already is at the end of Ephesians chapter 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and then this, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So it's really only a half a verse. Anybody can memorize a half a verse. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Because we have been forgiven, we are obligated to forgive others. And so it makes it a little strange that so many Christians who rest in this gospel are so unaccustomed to living their lives this way. Marriages among Christians are split up because of a lack of seeking and granting forgiveness. Children run away from home and abandon parents because no one asked or granted forgiveness. Churches are split because people won't confess their sins to one another and be forgiven. And this isn't even talking about the world. This is talking about people who claim to know the gospel. When we forgive, when we seek or grant forgiveness to one another, we are doing gospel work because our forgiving can't be separated from what God has done for us. And again, a couple of quotations from Adams. It seems as though many Christians have forgotten all about forgiveness. Indeed, some seem to have learned so little about forgiveness that there is little to forget. Still others may have bought into all sorts of wrong ideas about forgiveness. This book, Adams says, is my attempt to alleviate the problem by providing you with a working knowledge of what the Bible says about forgiveness. And again, he's thinking particularly about our forgiving one another. It is my prayer that God will use it to help you and the members of your home and your church to function in ways that better please Him. So we'll just adopt that purpose for our study, to gain a working knowledge of what the Bible says about forgiveness with the prayer that God will use it to actually change us and help us. And this isn't a bad place to just pause and think about the irreconciled relationships in your life right now. Stop at five. Now, some people died and you were not reconciled with them, and so there's nothing to do about that. Some may be pretty far away, and so practically speaking, who knows, but an email might still be in order. But even within your own circle of family and friends, estrangements from others in the body of Christ, because either you or they or both haven't yet sought or granted forgiveness. That's the raw material that we have to work on. And just like Whitney's book on the spiritual disciplines, if we don't do something with what God teaches us, then it is really a bad idea to study this, because that means we're hardening our hearts against the Word of God. You know, when God convicts you of something and you don't fix it, you've hardened your heart. You've put another callus over your heart. And we don't want to be those kind of people. You know, the end of that is being a psychopath or a sociopath. You sin with no conscience. You never would imagine in a million years that you would ask for forgiveness. Or, conversely, you'll never forgive someone because they could never grovel enough for you to grant them forgiveness. Where do false ideas about forgiveness arise? Well, the first is just ignorance. We just really don't know, like we should, what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. Secondly, there are many faulty interpretations of either biblical passages or biblical themes. And that can influence people. You know, most of us depend on what we've been taught about what the Bible says here or there. So if we know a passage is in the Bible, but then we've been told, well, that doesn't really apply, or that was in those days and it doesn't, you know, that won't work in the modern world. And that leads to the third reason, and that's the adaptation of biblical teaching or language to the interpretive schemes of secular materialistic social sciences, particularly psychology. Humanists interpret human behavior in a radically unbiblical way. And therefore, when they propose solutions to interpersonal problems, they are going to be radically unbiblical. Now, that doesn't mean that we can never learn something from a non-believer as to certain details of human behavior. But, you know, when somebody tells you that the real problem between you and so-and-so is that they don't facilitate your self-esteem, for example, that's a wrong diagnosis. That couldn't be farther away from what the Bible teaches. Our problem is not that we have low self-esteem. God says we have high self-esteem. Even when we say, oh, I'm nothing, we want the other person to say, oh, no, you really are something. So this whole business of self-esteem and how that affects relationships, that has infected the discussion of what sin is, what forgiveness is, and so forth. So if we're going to make the Bible dance to the tune of secular thinking, then we're not going to understand or apply the idea of forgiveness like we should. So those are some introductory things. Any questions or comments so far? How am I doing on the clock? Okay, good, good. Absolutely essential. As essential as our need of God's forgiveness, we must be willing to seek and grant forgiveness one from another. All right, so let's ask the question, as Adams does in his first chapter, what is forgiveness? The answer to this question is an essential foundation to our further consideration of forgiveness. And again, there are many wrong ideas that go about masquerading as forgiveness that are not biblical forgiveness at all. And as I say, even within the Christian community, wrong ideas about forgiveness are commonplace. We have many substitutes that we use in the place of genuine biblical forgiveness. For example, how many of you apologize to one another? I mean, there shouldn't, if you don't even ever apologize to one another, then that's really bad. But yeah, When we do something wrong, we apologize. You know what apologizing is? It's the farthest thing away from asking forgiveness and confessing sin. An apologia is a defense. When you apologize, you're asking to be justified. You're defending your behavior. Now, that isn't the way we use it. But you see, we use that very commonly. So go and apologize to your brother. Well, what we're really saying is you go tell your brother that it really wasn't your fault and that you were right to do what you did. Well, you see, that's not what we're... But that's a substitute that runs exactly counter. But it's so familiar to us that we don't even think about it. Now, we're going to talk about that later on, but just as one common example of what happens when we think we're dealing with sin as we should, but we really don't. Other people tie forgiveness to a feeling of forgiveness. And they even teach that if you're not sincere about your forgiveness, it's not genuine. That to forgive somebody because God commands it as a matter of duty is somehow hypocritical. Now again, we'll talk about that as we go along, but maybe you thought that way. Well, once God works in my heart so that I feel like forgiving so-and-so, then I'll forgive them. But real forgiveness has nothing to do with our feelings. It has everything to do with this objective reality, which we haven't answered yet. Just what is the nature of forgiveness? Forgiveness can be granted, it must be granted, and received no matter what our emotional condition might be. So when we ask what is forgiveness, we can answer it in two ways. Adam suggests that we can talk about what forgiveness does, that is, what does it accomplish, and we've talked about what it accomplishes in our relationship to God. It brings people who are estranged, God and us, back together again. So when there's real forgiveness, it must issue in reconciliation and restoration. Now, that doesn't happen instantly, but God doesn't say, I forgive you, but I never want to see you again, right? His forgiveness necessarily reconciles. And yet very often I hear people say, I'll forgive you, but I don't want to be in a relationship with you anymore. So reconciliation and restoration must issue from the promise of forgiveness. So what does it do? It reconciles, it restores. But that's not primarily what we're going to be thinking about. Or, secondly, we can think about what the nature or essence of forgiveness is. Adam says, what's that irreducible element that makes forgiveness forgiveness? And if we're thinking of forgiveness primarily as a feeling, then we're moving in the wrong direction for a proper biblical understanding. We can help ourselves if we go back to Ephesians 4:32, which said what? Don't look. What did it say? Forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. So connecting those two things tells us then we can learn what our forgiveness should be like by considering God's forgiveness. That's the pattern. And we're the copycats. And so what God does in forgiving is what will help us understand what forgiving is on a human level. And so then what can we say about God's forgiveness? The theologians tell us that justification is an act of God's free grace. It's a declaration that God will no longer remember our sins against us, that he'll put them far away from us. So we want to think of forgiveness, first of all, as a declaration, which functions then as a promise. I declare something so that in the future I will or I will not act in a certain way. God declares for everyone to hear that there will be no, that he will remember our sins no more. Now think about that phrase, God knows everything. So how can he remember our sins no more? Does God forget stuff? What do you think? What do you think, Edward? How can an omniscient God forget something? He doesn't. He doesn't? So he doesn't mean it? He won't bring it up again. Okay, that gets closer to it. Let's look at it. Go ahead. He won't count it against us. Right, right. Look at a couple of passages. Psalm 25:7. Somebody finds that, could read it out real loud. Psalm 25:7. Somebody else could look up Psalm 79:8. And 3 John 10. 3 John 10. Okay, who has Psalm 25:7? Really loud. Boom it, Mike.
Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord.
Okay, so remembering or not remembering has to do with how God's going to deal with David. Remember me according to your love. Don't remember my sins against me. Psalm 79:8.
Do not hold against us the sins of the fathers. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we are in desperate need.
Okay, read the beginning of that verse again.
Do not hold against us the sins of the fathers.
Okay, all right. So do not hold against us. So they have, the language of remembering there has been translated as do not hold against us. And then as the opposite of 3 John 10.
So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church.
Okay, again, in some translations, that's rendered remember. If I come, I will remember what, and he's talking about Diotrephes, one of the leaders in the church who had been behaving badly. So to remember a sin is to bring it up against someone, to hold it against them, and to not remember then is to not hold it against. So again, it's expunging the record. Okay, so when God forgives, he declares for all to hear that he will not remember our sins anymore against us. When he forgives, he refuses to hold our sins against us anymore. So we could say that God's action of forgiveness is his declaration that the matter of sin has been dealt with once and for all. It's been set aside. It's no longer a factor. So we say, does God forget? No. And this is a sidelight. I don't really know how this is going to work, but on Judgment Day, when God says the books are going to be open and everything is going to be revealed, that's consistent with him not holding our offenses against us. I suspect it has something to do with showing the magnitude of the sin that God no longer holds against us. You know, again, if we forgive a debt of a dollar, well, that's forgiveness, but it doesn't compare to the forgiving of a debt of $1 million. So God does not hold our sins against us. It's an action, a declaration. It's something in time. And again, as Protestants, you know, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that justification comes at the end of the process of sanctification. So once God cleans up your act sufficiently, hopefully, then you'll be justified. But again, they're trading off. Do good stuff to counterbalance the bad stuff, and God will infuse grace in you. But what was liberating for Martin Luther and other reformers was, no, God declares now that there's no condemnation, that we are right with God. Not on the basis of what God has done in us, but what he has done for us in Christ. And so as I say, whatever else we think about the Christian life, That's the foundation. That's the bedrock. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's this declaration that is a reference point. So God says, I'm never going to hold that against you again. And that's really what is at the heart of human forgiveness. I'm not going to hold whatever the offense was against you anymore. And it's a promise. This is a kind of a graphic way, Adam says, of saying that we're not going to bring a matter up again. And it's a promise, a kind of a threefold promise. We won't bring the offense up to ourselves. You know, when sins are not forgiven, they tend to cluster. Eventually, you get a whole closet full of them. So when somebody does something bad, you just connect it to every other thing that they did like that, where they were irresponsible, they hurt your feelings, they let you down. But forgiveness says, when I'm tempted to do that, because you have a short temper and you blew up at me and chewed me out and I didn't deserve it, so I came to you and I confronted you and you said, you're right, please forgive me. And I said, I forgive you. I'm not going to hold that against you. So next time you get a little testy, I can't say, well, that's what they always do. You see, it's got to go in the past. It can't come up. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't learn things from God's pattern of forgiving us. So, you know, somebody who's got a hot temper, they have to deal with that. And that's going to come through trial and error with a lot of offenses. But we're not going to judge somebody as if they have to change overnight. But again, I'm getting ahead of myself to next week's discussion. So I'm not going to bring it up to myself. I'm not going to bring it up to you. You always, you never fill in the blank, where we condemn each other based on a whole history of performances. And I'm not going to bring it up to others. I'm not going to tell other people. Now, we could add to that, I'm not going to bring it up before God either. So it's a promise and a declaration that is a promise, which then I have to keep over and over and over again as I continue to be in a relationship with you. And we'll look at a passage next time that will have a lot to say, even about, you know, how often should I forgive? How much should I forgive? But we start by thinking of it this way. It is not a feeling. Sometimes you may feel like forgiving someone. Sometimes you may have to fight everything in you emotionally to say, but I'm going to do this as an act of faith. I'm going to do it because God commands me to do it, and He's going to give me the grace then to make this declaration and then to fulfill it as a promise as I continue to relate to you. You know, I had I think I've used this before as an illustration, but in my former church, I had a case with a couple. The man had cheated on his wife, and he came back, repented, and asked for forgiveness. And she said, as you would expect, I will forgive you because God says I must, but I will never forget. Things will never be the same between us. But, you know, as he brought forth the fruit worthy of repentance, and as she kept that promise day after day after day, she got to the point where she didn't think, oh, here's my husband, the adulterer. She thought, this is my husband who loves me, as Christ loved the church. So even when we think we'll never forget, forgiveness-induced amnesia is possible, and it's a wonderful thing. But, you see, it wouldn't be put on this basis if there wasn't a constant temptation for us not to forgive or to revoke the forgiveness. So we really have to tether it to God's command, God's example in Christ, and God's enabling. We can make the declaration. We can fulfill that promise. All right, so that's the end of the first lesson. Comments or questions? Did you get all the blanks filled in? Did it work? No? Okay. Yeah. Is there such a thing as forgiving yourself? Good question comes later. Who else had their hand up over here? Oh, Mike.
Might be a similar sort of thing, but you were portraying the dynamic as seeking and granting forgiveness, and there's quite a cry out there that even without the seeking, there's this granting.
Right. Can you forgive where there's no repentance? That also comes later. See, we have those things in just to keep you curious so you'll keep coming back to future lessons. I'll keep postponing stuff so that I'll make sure you stay for all 12 or 13 weeks. Paul?
Is there reconciliation without a resolve to be in a relationship? I mean, you can forgive, but you can't reconcile, because in order to reconcile, you'll have to do it their way.
Yeah, the demands, what does reconciliation require? And that's a good question. I think when we start talking about the effects of forgiveness and reconciliation, we'll talk about that some. But sometimes relationships are, because we don't go into a relationship necessarily thinking about how it ought to be. They just kind of evolve, they develop. And sometimes they develop in not particularly spiritually healthy ways. And so part of what happens as a result of repentance and genuine reconciliation is that that relationship is restored, but it looks differently because now it's going to be restored more self-consciously and deliberately on a more biblical basis. So this couple I was talking about, when they restored their marriage, they didn't just go back to the way things were before he committed adultery, because there were all kinds of things wrong there. They did, because they were still married, they did continue in the relationship, but then they began to build that relationship in a more biblical and God-honoring way. So reconciliation and restoration doesn't just mean put it back the way it was before. Sometimes it does, but it doesn't necessarily. And that's part of the promise that we fulfill as we go forward is, all right, let's rebuild this relationship in a way that we won't slip into the sin that divided us in the first place. But it's a good question. But I do think that restoration is part of the package deal. Whatever it may end up looking like, we can't just say, I forgive you, but I want to stay estranged from you. Okay, is that enough for now? We'll take it up some more later. Yes, Sandy?
Just follow that. Because we were talking about the fruit worthy of repentance in that relationship.
Yeah, what about the fruit worthy of repentance? And we'll...
Godly repentance and worldly repentance, how does that play into
this? Yeah, we'll talk some more about repentance when we talk about because again, we hear in the church this language of unconditional forgiveness, which means you forgive everybody everything, whether they realize it or not. Now, that points in the direction that is biblical, that we ought to have a heart always ready to forgive, but you can't really forgive something that doesn't exist. And when someone doesn't face a fault, a sin, then there's nothing on the table to forgive, because they are still justifying themselves. They're still saying that there was a good reason and you deserved what they did to you. So that's why repentance is necessary. And God doesn't forgive us until we repent and turn to Him. So again, those things will come up at a later point in the study. So don't think I'm just gaffing you off because, yeah.
So obviously the book here and the topic is dealing with forgiveness within a Christian relationship. What about the non-Christian or the nominal Christian that doesn't understand the dynamics of this, and they, for example, come to you and say, I apologize, and that's it. To them, they've done their part.
Yeah, again, talking to people, I mean, that'll be a good, when we talk about what is it that we're seeking and how do we seek it, and we'll talk a little bit about what about non-believers. Not only if their repentance is inadequate, but there's no real basis for it either, and they might continue to say, I did it and I'm glad. So, yeah, those things will come up along the line. I'm saying that a lot, huh? So, the bell rang. Let's close with prayer. If you really want the answers to the blanks, ask somebody who filled them all in. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this topic. How very timely. And we don't want to be idealistic even as we enter into this, Lord. We want to learn. We want to get the principles down, but we know that even when we understand the principles, there's an awful lot of trial and error that goes into refining our skill in seeking and granting forgiveness, particularly different kinds of people in different kinds of situations against the backdrop of different sorts of relationships, some that are permanent, some that are not. And so there's many, many questions that we have, but we do see clearly that we approach you on the basis of the forgiveness that you have granted to us through your Son Jesus. We confess our sins. You are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that brings reconciliation to you. And now we have the obligation as forgiven people to be willing and able to seek and to grant forgiveness when sin brings offense and estrangement among us. So I thank you for each one that's come today. We're different. We're in different life situations, different maturity in Christ, different biblical understanding, but we're grateful that together we can work through this biblical material, and we do pray again that it will really bring about a change in our lives, that we won't just theorize about forgiveness, but actually put it into practice. And in that, Lord, we will be sons and daughters of our Father in heaven who has forgiven us all our trespasses for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.